Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. John, chapter 11, 17 through 27. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you are the God of all the ages. You're the God who created all things, and you've brought us to the place of realizing our greatest need was the need of our sin being forgiven. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and who died in our place that we might have life in you. Thank you that he did not remain in the grave, but that he rose again over that grave in victory, and that someday we too shall rise, and someday we too shall be with you for all eternity. Today we have thought of many who have gone before us, who are now in your presence, and now enjoying your presence like never before. We pray that you would help us also as we spend this time together in your word to think about the wonder of what you've done for us and again rejoice in that fact that you are the resurrection, you are the life, and that we no longer have to be afraid of death. Thank you for that. Pray that you'd bless us, permeate our hearts with the truth, change us through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to come to a special portion of Scripture to me. One of the things you find in the Gospel of John is that over and over again you find a statement that Jesus makes about who he is, and it starts with "ego eimi," I am, and it has a predicate. He said in John chapter 6, in the first of those statements, "I am the bread of life," that was following a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Each of these statements seems to precede a miracle. For instance, in John 8 and then in John 9, he says that he is the light of the world. And of course, he healed the man born blind. Now we come in chapter 11 to this wonderful, wonderful statement. The central truth, I think, of this passage is what we're going to look at today. And this central reality is framed in a historical account, in a narrative. And the reason that is significant is because that's the way God presents his truth. Sometimes we like to short circuit and say, "Did you memorize this?" I memorized this verse when I was a little kid. I heard it preached when my father died, and it has become very meaningful to me because of that fact. But it's one I love to use at funerals, and it's one I had to write a new sermon on this week because I couldn't find any of the notes that I had before. So God said, "You got to look at it anew, I guess." So I hope this is as helpful to you as it is to me. But it starts out and it's encased in this narrative. But here's the I am statement. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he were dead, or he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" John 11, 25 and 26. But like I said, it's encased in a narrative, so you need to know how God presents that truth. This happened to real people in real time in history, and it's demonstrated by the miracle that's going to follow it when he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, you remember last time, Jesus, the beginning of it, we meet Mary and her sister Martha and Lazarus. And we learn that Mary's the one that is going to anoint his feet with fragrance and his head with fragrance and wipe up her feet with her hair. And that wherever the gospel is going to be preached, it's going to be told as a memorial to her. And that's that Mary we're talking about. This is somebody who is really well attested in the history of the Bible and in history itself, because she did that. Now, this Mary is the one we're going to read about, and her sister Martha, and Lazarus. Now, as we run into the scene, Jesus has already been contacted by them up above when he said, you know, when they sent a letter to him, the person you love is sick. And they knew he knew he meant who they meant. And they expected that he'd drop everything where he was and come rushing down and heal him. But the Bible says that he didn't do that. And he didn't do it specifically because he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he waited 2 days. And then he came down. So when you read the timing here, well, he's already been in the grave 4 days. That wasn't an accident. That was perfect timing. That's exactly what he wanted to happen to set up this miracle. But did Mary and Martha understand it? Not a bit. And I think that's important because there's a lot of things happening behind the scenes that we don't see. When God sends stuff into our hearts and our lives that actually hurt worse than we think we could possibly hurt, God did it because he loves us. That's a reality sometimes hard to hold on to. But now we come to this second section. And in this second big paragraph, John does something very interesting. He sets the scene in verses 17 and 8 through 19. And then he discusses, the discussion with Martha is in verses 20 through 27, where we're going to find our major truth. So let's look at it together. First, the setting the scene, verses 17 to 19. I think it's always interesting. You realize the Bible was written by the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. We call it inspiration. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John wrote this. So this is not only important to John, it was important to God. And it was important to the Lord Jesus Christ, important to the Holy Spirit. So here's the point. He's going to set the scene. This scene is vitally important. So he says, and I hate these so's. Most of the so's in John 11 are therefore. So he says, therefore, when Jesus came, he found that he, that's Lazarus, had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Now, I want you to know that was no surprise. Jesus discovered it because he already knew it was true. It didn't surprise him one bit that he'd been buried already and that he'd been buried 4 days. We're going to find out next time, Lord willing, that is very significant that he was buried 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. I understand from somebody about a mile and a half, but it says in the Greek, I think 15 furlongs, I forget. Anyhow, it's almost 2 miles if you figure out the feet. So Bethany was nearly 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them. And concerning their brother. Now this is why this first, although the pronouncement in the second point is the ultimate goal of this account, you need to get what's important. There's two things the Lord underlines. One, I'm going to probably depart a little bit from my notes, but anyway. One, this timing that you run into first. 4 days in the tomb is very important. I'm going to say it here because I'll say it again the next time. But there was a thinking among the rabbis, and some evidence in rabbinical writings, that they thought that the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. And if it hovered over the body, the spirit of the person who was dead hovered over the body for 3 days, hoping the body would be revived and it could reenter it. Now, I have no idea where they got this. It had to come from some other source other than God. But anyway, they thought that. But the fourth day was traditionally when decay started and the face changed. And so when the spirit of that person would see the face change, they would leave, they would not come back. So if you were dead 4 days, you were really dead. That's the point. There's no question he was dead. He was 4 days in the tomb. And then Jesus is going to bring him back from the dead. This is going to be a for real resurrection. Nobody can doubt it. Second thing you need to see is this was very close to Jerusalem. Remember last time Jesus was in Jerusalem? And many times before that, they took up stones to stone him, and he walked right through them and away, because they couldn't do it. It wasn't his time yet. But he's coming down, and it's the Jews, that term that John loves to use for those people that generally hate Jesus. Usually many of the spiritual leaders of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, whoever else is in that group, there's a bunch of them that are coming, because Mary and Martha and Lazarus were probably not poor. Now, I know some people who speculate on that, and I'm speculating here, but she had that, we're going to find out, the latter part of chapter, or into chapter 12, that she had a flask, an alabaster flask of ointment, pure nard, that was very valuable to her and was worth like 300 days' wages, which is a year's salary. Now, you think how much money that is to you, you realize it's a lot of money. So she had a pretty expensive piece of equipment. From that, people say, well, they were probably very rich. So they did all the things that you're supposed to do at a Jewish funeral, like hire a person to play, several people play musical instruments, and you hired people to mourn, which means you had people that just went, ooh, all the time while you were mourning, because that was expected. To us, that would sound weird, but to them, it was not. It was being respectful to the person that died. And the Jews would come up and sit with them. That meant that Jesus' sworn enemies were going to be the ones that saw this miracle, witnessed the miracle, and could not refute the miracle. So that is very significant. So you get all that background, and then you come to point two, which is where I really want to spend my time. I did all that without the notes, so if I skip something, you can find it when you read it. Point two is the important part, the discussion with Martha. Now, I want you to know that my attitude about Martha has changed radically since I started preaching. I think it started when I compared what Martha said when she saw Jesus and what Mary said when she saw Jesus. You know what they said? Identical words. Lord, if you've been here, Lazarus would not have died. Well, I always thought, you know, Martha was sort of snide. She was attacking Jesus when she said, but I don't think so now. You look at Martha, and her responses are absolutely amazing in my thoughts. And she was pretty straight. I don't think she was as bad as we make her out to be. But anyhow, here it is. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him by the way. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So she's saying he can still. What's amazing, and there's a couple things. First, her first words are a gentle rebuke, though I don't think they're a rebuke as much as she's hurting. Tells him what she thinks, shows that she doesn't fully understand who Christ is. Already in chapter 4, he's healed somebody from a long way away, and he did not need to be there to raise Lazarus or to keep him from dying, but she doesn't seem to realize that. But the second thing is this great statement of faith. But I know even now you can ask and God will give you what you ask. What is she asking for? Well, you can guess commentators have all kinds of ideas. You know, they're all over the place. And most of them say, well, she didn't really have the faith that she has later. And I would say, you know, I think commentators largely are not pastors. They are professionals in some little building somewhere on some campus looking at this, and they've not really had enough experience dealing with people. I have, and I'm not trying to give this from my experience because others will observe this too, but the fact is when somebody's going through and just lost a loved one, it's not unusual. One moment they have all kinds of faith, and the next moment they have all kinds of doubt. And I think that's what you see with Martha. Martha doesn't know what to think. She knows what she knows. She hasn't left her faith. You can find that. But applying that faith to what she's experiencing is very difficult at the moment. So she makes a statement that makes us think, oh, she must understand that Jesus still could resurrect him. But then when Jesus said, well, he's going to rise again, then her response is different. But anyway, I don't think you can fully understand this unless you understand people are in grief. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, A Grief Observed, one of the hardest books I've ever read. I don't think I've ever read it and wept through it. Because if you've been through grief, he does a great job of describing grief. But I remember one chapter in there where he starts out, and for the first part of the chapter, he is nasty to God. He just rebukes God, rebukes it. Because see, when his joy, the woman he married, who had cancer, terminal cancer when he married her, she had gone into remission. And then she came back and it killed her. And so he is like, God, why did you play this game with me? And then later, and I think it's, I don't know how much later, but he leaves that in, and I'm glad he did because most of us can identify with that. But at the end of that chapter, he says, you know, that first part is foolishness. I know God wouldn't do that to me. He didn't do it. He had a purpose in it. And I always think that's wonderful because here is C.S. Lewis. In the first part, he's got all this doubt. Second part, he has all this faith. That is not unusual in my experience. Now, I have lost a lot of loved ones. My father and mother are not alive. It's really funny. When I married my wife, she had no grandparents. I had grandparents still alive. When as our marriage went along, and it's been 48 years now, both my grandparents and both sides and my parents have died. Hers have not. They're still around. But anyway, so I've gone through a lot of grief. I know some of what that is. I've gone through grief with a lot of people I really love. I've lost a lot of people I really love. And I can tell you I've never known a time that I've gone through grief that I haven't had a little bit of doubt, as well as my faith. I praise God, been able to hold on to my faith. God helped me hold on to my faith. But I'm telling you, what you're seeing in Martha is not unusual. Don't get too hard on her. I don't think you can. I mean, this woman had an incredible amount of faith. Jesus then says to her, your brother will rise again. He's trying to tell her something, but she's not getting it. And after a believer dies, it is vital we not lose sight of the Lord's promise. He will rise again. We talked about people that we know, either directly or indirectly, people we care about, that either have passed in the presence of the Lord, or we know the people that are attached to them that really hurt, and it moves us. I hope it moves you in your prayer life. I hope it moves you in your heart as you think of those people, because that's really, really hard. But even in the midst of that, we can't lose hope. We can't let go of the promise. They will rise again. Now, this is a wonderful passage. You haven't heard anything yet. But that's somebody, he says to her, he's going to rise again. Well, Martha immediately says, I know that. But she's got a different spin on it, or she's got a right spin on it, but it isn't understanding what he was really saying. Martha understood this resurrection as a far-off event. It's going to rise again in the last day on Resurrection Day, which she sees as an event in God's calendar. And it is. But that isn't what makes it Resurrection Day, because God has it in his calendar. It's Resurrection Day because the resurrection and the life is going to be there. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the in the resurrection in the last day. That's not changed, by the way. Lazarus would die again, and he will rise again on the resurrection in the last day. He will. But that was her thinking then. The Lord then provided a comforting truth in verses 25 and 26. This is an incredible statement. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die," or it actually says, "even if he die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now think about who he's talking to. I get so tired of people preaching on passages like this. This is in a narrative. In the narrative, he's talking to somebody. He's talking to Martha. How did Martha understand what he was saying? Who's the person that she's thinking about that believed in him and is now dead? Well, that's Lazarus. Well, what's Lazarus doing? He's living. Now, you can translate this two ways. And you can read all the commentators you want. There's two really learned ones that I know of who say, well, this means someday he will rise again, which would have meant zero to Martha. That's what she just said. I know he's going to rise in the last day. Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believes, even though he be dead, even if he is dead, amen, he shall live. He's living. That's the first part that's really cool. He's the resurrection. He is the life. Resurrection only happens where Jesus is. Life only happens where Jesus is. That's the important issue we need to get, but also the fact we're going to talk about all the ramifications of this. What does this mean? Well, first you've got to understand both sides of the two resurrections that Jesus talks about in John 5:23. In 5:23, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the now hour is now coming," now watch this, "and now is," right now, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." What resurrection is he talking about? A resurrection that is coming, but now is. Both and. What is he talking about? Is he talking about when you're in the grave and you come up from the dead, when he says come forth, or whatever he says, when he descends with the voice of the archangel and the shout of God, and the dead in Christ will rise forth? Is that what he's talking about? Or is he talking about a different kind of resurrection? I want you to think in your mental concordance to Ephesians chapter 2. Remember how Ephesians chapter 2 starts out? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You can't respond. But then he says later in Ephesians 2, you were made alive with him. That's that resurrection. He has to resurrect us. And that's what happens when we get saved. Now, there are some who call it premium, I never can say that word, grace. Some call it election. Call it whatever you want. By the way, election is in the Bible. But the point is, you will not respond to God if God doesn't work on you. And so he says there are people that are dead in Christ that are going to hear the voice of the Son of God through his word, and they're going to rise. They're going to be saved. That's the first resurrection. That's the one we talk about sometimes in hushed tones because we don't like that side of the gospel. Two sides of the gospel coin, remember? Sovereign side and free will side. You will not ever be saved if you do not believe. God does not drag people kicking and screaming into heaven. But he does call people, and boy, when they hear his voice, they want to go. They want to be with him. Anyway, that's important. I guess I said enough there. But John 5:23. The time is coming, and now is, when those who are dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God and live. That's the first side we got to understand. The second side is five verses later in John 5. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming," not now is, "but the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave," those are the people who are physically dead, "will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. 2 points, very important point. I'm going to say it first because I don't want to forget it. He's not saying there's a work salvation, but he is saying if you come to know the Lord as Savior, it changes you and you live differently than you would have lived before. You live to please Him. You do what the Bible calls good works, not because you're good, but because the Spirit of God in you makes you want to do them. You want to do things you never wanted to do, like talk to lost people about their souls, giving money back that you got paid and change that you didn't deserve. Wasn't right. Being honest. Being fair. Treating people right. Loving people who hate you. You want a test? That's a test. God gives you the ability to do that. All of that shows. That's what he's talking about there. He's not talking about work salvation. Lest you think that. All you got to do is read the rest of the Bible and you know he's not talking about work salvation. Never does he talk about work salvation. So that's the important part there. Oh, there's a second thing where, wasn't there? We're in the grave. Oh, by the way, he talks about two resurrections. Those are resurrected to life, those are resurrected to death. Now, you know, there is going to be a general resurrection at the end of the age, but there's going to be a rapture of the church we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And those who are dead in Christ are going to rise. How does that work? Well, I think I know how that works, but I'm not going to elucidate on that because I can't say that with absolute certainty. But I'm pretty sure that there's going to be a time before the rapture when everyone who's been buried in Christ is going to rise up and be with God in heaven, ready for that marriage supper of the Lamb. But the neat thing is that someday he's coming back and he's going to raise all the dead, Revelation chapter 20. And they're going to stand before the judge and they're going to receive judgment on the way they live their lives. And the way they live their lives show how what they did with Jesus. Now, the other side of that is I think there's a judgment for believers that's separate from that. I don't want to get into all the eschatology. I can show you verses that indicate that, and I believe it. I'm not trying to soft-pedal it. But the Lord Jesus just then describes the impact. He applies these truths to the present situation, to a future situation. And I love this. He says to Martha, he who believes in me, even if the word is actually a combination of chi and if, well, chi and then this particle alpha nu, which is means it's like a third-class condition. Even if he is dead, he shall live. The question is, how do you translate? He's going to live like, you know, like Martha said, in the resurrection day he's going to rise. No, I don't think so. Now, I know there are a lot of people who agree with me, and there's a couple of people I know of who a couple of them I really like, who disagree with me. But that's all right, they can be wrong. Most of the time they're right. But sometimes they can be wrong. If you're looking at Martha, what is Martha? Who is the one that died? Lazarus did. Lazarus believed in you. Lazarus died. So what's the importance of that statement? He's still alive. He really is? Oh, yeah. Let me show you. I can prove, however you translate that word, I can show you proof in the Bible, support in the Bible. I always want to shy away from the word prove, but I can show you in the Bible where it says that people who die are still alive. Ready for this? Let me give you a couple of places. One of the best ones, one of them I ran into one day years ago, and I read often because it just lights my fire. If you remember in Exodus, I want to take you back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3, Moses he's been 40 years being a shepherd. 40 years he was a son of Pharaoh. Then he runs because of the one he killed and finds out that's out, so he runs for his life and he goes to the backside of the desert, and there for 40 years he's a shepherd. I call it being in Desert Theological Seminary, the long course, 40 years. And he's learning. God's preparing him. Now, what he learned, I don't know. God didn't tell us that. But all of a sudden, one day he's out there and he sees this bush burning, and the bush doesn't burn down. And I'm sure he probably saw it earlier in the morning, comes back in the middle of the day, and it's still burning, a little bitty bush, and it's burning. So he says to himself, well, I'm going to go see what this is because I've never seen anything like this before. So he goes up there and suddenly hears a voice out of that bush. And he says, Abraham. He says, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And the Lord says, take off your sandals. This is holy ground, by which he knows the Lord is there. And then he says, the Lord says, I've seen the struggles of my children in Israel, and I'm sending you to set them free. And Moses starts giving him excuses. I can't go. I'm nobody. God says, that doesn't work. Nobody plus me is somebody. Then he says, well, if I go, they're going to want to know what your name is. What do I tell them? Who do I say sent me? And the Lord says to him, tell them I am that I am. And then repeats it. Tell them I am that I am have sent you. And then he says, tell them the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is sending you to them. Now we're going to fast forward, time of Jesus. There are three scenes, same scene, three times told over by the Synoptic Gospels. It is when the Sadducees, who are sad because they don't believe in the resurrection, you know, the Sadducees, they come to Jesus and they said, you know, in the Levitical law, if a brother dies, he marries and he dies and he doesn't produce a son, then one of the brothers has to take her, the next oldest, or the oldest, whatever the list, down through whatever. He got to take his wife, and produce a son. Well, in this occasion, there's seven brothers, and each one have this woman as wife, and none of them have a son, and then they all die, and, well, first, you know, each son dies after he's been married, and then the woman finally dies, and then they say to him, this is the big trick question. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Well, you know the answer to that, right? Not going to be wives or husbands in the resurrection. It could be like angels. Angels don't marry or are given in marriage. Then he says this, have you not read, now let me read it to you, Matthew, this is Matthew's rendition, 22, 31 to 32. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, I have, this is Jesus, I have not, have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's Exodus 3. God, this is Jesus, God is not the God of the dead, but the living. Do you get the significance of that? Where was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when Jesus said that? I can tell you where Abraham was. He was buried. Isaac was buried. I can tell you right where Abraham was and where Jacob was. I can't remember if Isaac's buried there too, the cave in Midian that Abraham bought. But Jacob's buried there, you know, and all of them are buried. They're gone. They're dead, but they're not. They're alive. They're alive right now. Now I'm going to give you another one. You know this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8, second text. I don't know what time I got, but anyway, this is so important, I don't want to shortcut it. The second text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8. Now what you got, chapter 4, Paul leads into chapter 5 saying, we look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And we say, what are those unseen things? That's chapter 5. We'll go back to chapter 4 in a little bit. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, you know these verses. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And this is what we're supposed to be doing right now, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So you're in one place or the other. You're either here or you're there. You're either present in the body, and though the Lord is here and he's with you all the time, you're not with him in his where he is in the way he is in heaven. You know, you're absent from the body. You're present in the body, so you're absent from the Lord. So you're walking by faith and not by sight. But someday, we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Some people, that's going to be when they die. Some people, it's going to be when the Lord descends with the voice of the archangel and the shout of God, trump of God, and the dead and rise, Christ will rise first. And we who remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds. So shall we ever be in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? But they're alive right now with the Lord. How do I know that? Because he said so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If we didn't get it, he said it three times. Second, because if you're dead, you're with him, and you're not floating there, you're not sleeping in a body, though God uses the word sleep as a euphemism for death for believers. Then finally, Jesus, the third one, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Remember, I started quoting that text, 4:13, the Lord himself shall descend with a voice. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those. Then he says later, the Lord will descend with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But before he says that, verse 14, he says this, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So they sleep in the grave? Not on your life. Their body may be sleeping in the grave. The body is there, decaying, but they're not there. They're with him. I always think of this when I see things in movies and TV where somebody goes to a grave and they're talking to someone in a grave, and I think, you know, it's wasted breath. They're not there. They're either in heaven, or they're in Hades, or in hell. And, that's where they are. They're one or the other. They're not in that grave. And see, he's going to bring with him those who sleep. Where's he going to bring them from? Now, you want to read some interesting things or hear interesting things, hear preachers talk about what happens here, because I don't know. When he brings them with him, will they descend into the grave and rise up in their resurrection bodies? Or will the resurrection bodies come up and they will meet their bodies in the air? It doesn't tell us. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be. So I have no idea. God doesn't tell us. Can't wait to find out, can you? It's going to happen. I know a lot of people that have died in Christ, don't you? I always have trouble at verse, and that will be glory. Friends will be there I've known long ago. Do you know how many friends I've known long ago are going to be there? Many, many friends that I've done a lot of funerals. One of the things that happens when you're preachers, people say to me, well, if I die, you're going to come back and do my funeral? Yeah, I'll come back and do your funeral. Just don't die very soon. I don't want to do your funeral. But you know, those people have died. Yet they live. They're living right now. They're with him, which is an amazing thing. I hope that thrills your soul. My dad is alive. Did you know that? He's dead, but he's alive. My mom is dead, but she's alive. My dear friends who've been here, I think of them very often, people I've known for many, many years that went home to be the Lord after I came here. They were here, and now they're home. But they're alive. I could list them. People I love dearly, still love them dearly. They're with the Lord. They're alive. That is the amazing thing. Don't miss that. When you feel bad about it, think about the fact they're with him. Think about the fact that if God gave them the opportunity to come back, they wouldn't. Because now is nothing to be compared to then. I don't know how all this works, but that's what the Bible tells us. Finally, Jesus asked Martha, I missed the second application. Here's the second application. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, let me give you two things. This is technical, but it's important. Never die is the ume statement. Remember we talked about that before? Two Greek words for no, ou and me. And you put the two together and you're not like Mrs. Beauvais screaming in your head, don't use double negatives. What it is an absolute statement that it's absolutely impossible that they'll perish. If you put it in technical stuff, it not only negates the current, it negates the possibility, the subjunctive. It's not possible they could ever perish. Jesus said so. They will never perish. They're never going to die. And then you say, but I know people who died. We like those people in John 8, you know, when Jesus said, you know, if you believe me, you won't ever die. And they say, well, it's crazy. Abraham's dead. Prophets are dead. Who do you think you are? You could answer then, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he's dead, he's going to live. He is living. And he that lives and believes in me, he will never, ever die. And then there's a second part that's never translated by anybody, and I don't know why. It's into the age. That's called an idiom, not because it's said by idiots, but it's an idiom. And it means more than the words say. It stands for eternity. You're not going to die into eternity. And then I thought, well, it's probably in the critical text. It's not in the TR. So I have two TRs. I pulled them both down from my shelf and looked at them. And they both have it in there. No King James, no New King James, no New American Standard, no ES. Nobody translates it. I don't know why. But that's the death he's talking about. My father knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and he died. My friends that were here that I could name, and I won't name because it'll make me cry, but they knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and they died. Does that mean that they're dead right now? No, they're not dead right now. They're alive. But someday, they're coming back. They have never, ever died. Martha needed to understand that Lazarus, even though he was dead, he was alive. And if Martha believed in Christ or anyone else believes in Christ, they will never face spiritual death, eternal damnation, separation from God, going to forever be with the Lord. Do you know those words are heaven? Going to forever be with the Lord. He's never going to leave us. He's always going to be with us. I have a sermon I preach at Christmas time. I preach it, I think, once here. But what they call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, I think Luke says, is God with us. God always wanted to be with us. Do you know that? He created us so he could be with us. Adam and Eve, he walked with them in the garden. Well, then they sinned and they'd be separated. So what did God do to be with them? Well, he created a tabernacle with his people, remember? And he dwelt in the midst of his people because he wanted to be with them. You can trace it all through history. God always wanted to be with us. And then Jesus came and he was God with us so he could die on the cross and pay the payment for our sins and God could always be with us. Boy, if that didn't get a hallelujah, I don't know what it is. Oh, I think that's wonderful. Why did he do that? I have no idea. But the wonderful thing is it's true. And then someday he's going to descend. The Lord himself will descend. An angel can't do that. Not adequate. The Lord himself will descend with the voice of the archangel, trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what Jesus is telling Martha. You need to understand this. Now, you don't need to understand whether I'm going to raise Lazarus now or later. You don't really need to understand timing. You need to understand truth. And then he finally asked her the big question. This is the one I always stop funerals at. Jesus asked Martha if she believed this. I'm going to tell you the truth. You'll never make it through any funeral if you don't believe it. One of the things that struck me a while ago, I got to go to a funeral. And in this funeral, the preacher didn't believe in Christ. And a lot of people didn't believe in Christ, and there were a whole lot of gray hairs like there are a lot now. Went to that funeral, and I'm thinking, all those people are there, and they need to know there's hope. And that preacher got up. It was a lady preacher. She talked about leaves and fall and how colored they are and how beautiful they are. And she had very beautiful speech, but she talked about nothing. See, just hang on. We'll all make it to heaven in the end. No, we won't. How do I know that? I didn't make that up. I want you to know that. I get no delight in telling people that. I want you to know that too. But God said it. The people that make it know Jesus Christ as Savior. He that believes in me, even if he's dead, he's alive. And he that lives and believes in me will never die into the eternity. Someday the Lord's going to come back and get my body if I die before he comes back. And if I don't, if I remain till he comes back, then he's going to come back and get me in my way I am, transform me on the way up, probably. Change me in a twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians 15, but wonderful stuff. And this is Martha's response. You got to get this. This will change your whole view of Martha. She said to him, Martha said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." That is, other than Peter's statement, probably the greatest statement of the identity of Jesus Christ in the Bible. So don't pick on Martha. That woman had faith. That woman believed, and she's going to be in heaven. And I think all us preachers that took time out to beat on her are going to have to go and apologize to her. Because she deserves much better than I have given her, I'll tell you that. So, where are we in view of this reality? I got to really get going to get this done, so we're going to do it quick. Three things. First, we need to be sure of our own faith in Christ. Do we believe all that Jesus just said to Martha? Have we trusted Christ also to save us? That's the important thing, because none of this applies if it hadn't happened. Second, can we believe this for our loved ones who knew Christ, who have died in the Lord? Are you sure? Is that your certainty? Can you say for sure? I remember when my sister-in-law died, my brother-in-law, who's a preacher, kept saying, "Well, she went to heaven." I thought, boy, I know that's true, but how comforting is that? But you know, I find the older I get, the more I say that. They went to heaven. They're with Jesus. They're with the Lord. What is that like? I have no idea, but I can't wait to get there. I don't think it's anything like the song, so the one makes me cry every time. Think of stepping on shore and touching and finding it heaven, touching a hand and finding it's God, breathing new air and finding it celestial, waking up in glory and finding it home. Can you think what that's like? I wish I could. Finally, what difference has our faith in Christ made in the way we live today? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is about the unseen reality, about heaven, what God's going to do. When this tent's taken down, there's a body not made with heaven, with hands eternal in the heavens, created for you and me who know the Lord. And he says this leading into that. This is the anteroom. First, therefore, he says, I do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's becoming newer and newer and newer, my relationship with God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Are you looking at all this life through the lens of eternity? Are you living with eternity in view? We need to do that, because that's the reality that really counts. Someday all of this is going to be gone. Everything we see, hear, touch, feel, experience is gone. We're going to be with him. And that's going to last for all eternity. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing "Because He Lives," and then we're going to go home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the reality of what we talked about, that you are the one who's done all this for us, that if you could, at every funeral, you would come to us. You could, but you won't. But you would come to us and say to us, like you said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe that? Help us, Father, to say, yes, we believe. You're the God. You're the Christ who can do all things, even raise people from the dead. Help us as we sing the hymn, and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 213.